moment.
You alone,
you alone are great, Jesus.
Mighty is your name.
Hallelujah, Jesus. We glorify you, Jesus. Come on, give God a hand clap of praise if you're thankful for his presence today. We love you, Jesus. We magnify you, oh God. What an awesome privilege it is to once again be in the presence of God. To be among those who are saved, sanctified, and filled with the Holy Ghost. My brothers, my sisters, my mothers, my fathers, those who do the will of the Father. Wonderful, wonderful Savior. If you have your Bibles, if you would turn with me, we're going to be reading in John chapter 1 and John chapter 20. Pastor is in Greenville, Alabama this morning, having church with the Freemans. I believe they're having their 5th year anniversary service. God's pouring out the Holy Ghost in Greenville, and God is having his way, and we're thankful for that. Everybody said amen. Hate it when the pastor's gone, but we're just going to have church anyway. John chapter 1, we're going to begin reading in verse 35. Again, the next day after John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, "Behold the Lamb of God." And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following and said unto them, "What seek ye?" They said unto him, "Rabbi," which is to say, being interpreted, "Master, where dwellest thou?" And John chapter 20, beginning in verse 11. But Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre. And seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, "Woman, why weepest thou?" She said unto them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him." And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus said unto her, "Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou?" She, supposing him to be the gardener, said unto him, "Sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away." Verse 16, Jesus said unto her, "Mary." She turned herself and said unto him, "Rabboni," which is to say, "Master." I want to preach to you with the help of the Holy Ghost this morning. A sermon that is very dear to my heart. From Rabbi to Rabboni. If everybody can, put your Bibles down and just talk to God. Lift your hands and talk to him for just a moment. Heavenly Father, we worship you. We come before you, God. As humbly as we know how, I pray that your spirit would have its free course in this service, God. That you would cause us, God, to be elevated in this place today, God, to a place that we've never seen before, that we've never experienced before, God, that we've never known before. I pray that you would open someone's eyes today, God, that you would open the blinded eyes, God, that you would set at liberty everything in the house that is captive. And we give you the glory, the honor, and the praise. Go ahead and lift a hand clap of praise to him as you're seated today.
Hallelujah, Jesus. Blessed be your name, oh God.
little over 5 years ago, I was studying for my class, and I was reading through these passages of Scripture. And the Holy Ghost spoke to me and said, "From Rabbi to Rabboni." I had no idea what that meant. And so I started to look into the literal translation of the words. And like Webster's, you look up one, it says see the other. So I didn't make much headway there. And so I asked some people who knew more than I did, and they said the same. The words are synonymous. They're interchangeable. But I wasn't satisfied because I felt comfortable with the voice of God in my life, so I began to study. And I studied quite a few different sources. As a matter of fact, this particular subject for me is a subject that I've put many more hours into than anything I've ever searched or studied out in Scripture. It's something that's it's a subject that's very dear to my heart. And I started to study and came across some historical information about old Jewish schools and began to uncover some things that kind of opened my eyes where the subject is concerned. In old Jewish schools, you see, there was a nuanced relational distinction between rabbinical teachers and their students. The simplest way to explain this distinction is with the words from the original Greek, Rab, R-A-B, Rabbi, R-A-B-B-I, and Rabboni. The very easiest way to distinguish this nuanced relationship. When a pupil would be first introduced to his instructor in Jewish schools, and the relationship was superficial and in the beginning stages, he would refer to his instructor as Rab. It simply means a master, a teacher, or a Lord. This phrase had the very least degree of intimacy. There was no love, no relationship, just a very basic student to teacher interaction. I want to propose to you today that most people live here where Jesus is concerned. Most people will tell you that Jesus Christ is an option. Most religious groups today will confess to you that Jesus is an alternative. This is where most people come. They can take him or they can leave him. The Muslim faith concedes that he was a prophet. Even denominational Trinitarian groups proclaim that he was a member of some elusive Trinitarian Godhead. Anybody going to help me this morning? You see, we have the exclusive distinction of being those strange, kind of esoteric, Jesus-only people. As though that is an insult. We've got the tag that we're Jesus only people. Because of some random scriptures like Colossians 2 and 9 that states, "For in Jesus dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." Or John 14 and 7 when the disciples said, "Show us the Father and it sufficeth us." And Jesus said, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And how askest thou, showest us the Father." Or Isaiah 9 and 6. "For unto us a child is born. For unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulders. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. The baby was the Mighty God. The baby was the Everlasting Father. The baby was the Prince of Peace. Or even a breakdown of the Great Commission in Matthew 28:19, when Jesus said, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost." What's the name of the Father? What's the name of the Son? What's the name of the Holy Ghost? So we bear this distinction. And when we juxtapose that text by Acts 2 and 38, when Peter instructed, you've got to repent and you've got to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness or the remission of your sins, and ye shall receive the Holy Ghost. The name singular of Matthew 28 and 19 is the name singular of Acts 2 and 38. And that's the name of Jesus, to whom every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess that He is God, that He is Lord. So then, yes, we accept completely the distinction of being Jesus only, because there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And I want to tell you, if you're here this morning and you've never been baptized in Jesus' name, if you've never gone down in the water in the name of Jesus, you may have had an introductory experience with the kingdom of God, but you have not as of yet been entered into the kingdom of God. Does anybody believe that? And if you're in that state today, I don't care what your race, I don't care what your cultural experience, I don't care what your ethnicity is today, I'm here to tell you that we can put you down in the water in the name of Jesus. And when you come up, all your sins will be washed away. It's for black folk and white folk and green folk and yellow. Hey, does anybody believe that? To whosoever will. This promise is to you and to your children and to all those that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. But I digress. So most people come to this place, Rob. He is an option. When the relationship between the teacher and the pupil became advanced to the place where trust had been established, when the instructor became elevated above all of the other teachers in the mind of the student, he would begin to call his mentor Rabbi. No longer would there be other alternatives. He became the exclusive option for the mentor-to-mentoree relationship. All others faded into the background. No other replacement was to be found. There was to be no alternative. Rabbi, the master. So there was an elevated relational distinction. Jesus said the words, "I am the way." He said, "I am the truth. I am the life." If you've entered into the kingdom of God through repentance, water baptism in Jesus' name, and receiving the Holy Ghost, evidenced by speaking in other tongues, You have arrived at a rabbi relationship with God. You've received the revelation of the fact that, contrary to popular belief, there aren't a plethora of options. There is a very narrow and exclusive gate through which access to the kingdom of God is granted. And Jesus is the way. There's one Lord. There's one faith. There's one baptism. There's one God and Father of all, who's above all, through all, and in you all. Come on, is anybody thankful for that revelation? Is anybody grateful for the revelation? There's no other way. He is the way. The disciples in John chapter 1 come to this rabbi moment. They represent the fifth dispensation of law or covenant. They were covered by the blood of the sacrifice and were in covenant relationship with God. Everyone throughout time who has ever come to God has arrived at rabbi, has gone from God being a way to him being the way. But there was one more distinction that had to be made. There was one more nuance to that Old Testament relationship between the disciples and Jesus Christ. There is a realm of relationship between teacher and pupil, a place that the student arrives at in his spirit when they completely and unequivocally cross over. No longer does he see himself as being separate from his master. No longer is there any space between the teacher and himself. He no longer views the man as just a man, but he becomes Rabboni, which is interpreted, my master, my teacher, my Lord. This dimension of love is the highest form of human expression. This is the highest form of love that man can experience. In Mark chapter 10 and verse 17, the Bible says that a rich young ruler came to Jesus running and fell down at his feet and said, "Good master, what shall I do to have eternal life?" And Jesus said, "You got to keep the commandments. You've got to love your father, your mother. You can't steal or kill or covet or be involved in adultery." And he said, "I've done all these things from my youth. What shall I do to have eternal life?" This is what you have to do. "I've done it." Then Jesus, beholding him, the Bible says, loved him. And he said, "One thing that thou lackest. Go thy way, sell everything and give it to the poor. And come and follow me." And the Bible says, he walked away sorrowfully. This young man was in covenant with God. This young man had heard the law. This young man had obeyed the law. But there's a nuanced relationship with God. You can be in the kingdom. You can be saved. You can have the Holy Ghost. You can be sitting on an apostolic pew. You can be living holy. And you come to Jesus. And you say, eagerly and earnestly, "What more is there? Tell me, Rabbi. Tell me, you're the teacher. I've heard it all my life. You're the master. I know it to be true. You're the exclusive one. I know it's true. I believe it. But tell me, what more would you have me to do? What more is there? I feel in my spirit there's another place. There's another dimension. There's another secret place. There's another hidden place. There's another mystery place." And Jesus saw him, and the Bible said he loved him because he was earnest and he was eager and he was obedient and he was faithful. This is going to be a tough one. There's more, but it's going to cost you. There's a price tag. Maybe this isn't for everybody, but there's a there's another line that has to be crossed. There's another place. I don't know if you can go there. It's a secret place. It's a hidden place. What more? Sell it all. Sell all your stuff. This is the price tag. This is what it cost. Sell it all. Walk away from it all. Ooh, that's too hard. That's too difficult. Come on, young man. Why are you always talking about stuff like this? That's too difficult. It's too steep of a hill to climb. It's too far. Costs too much. This had absolutely nothing to do with the poor. Jesus said, sell all that you have and give it to the poor. But this had nothing to do with the poor. This wasn't about the poor. It was about the man. Jesus said, the poor you're going to have with you always. This had nothing to do with the poor. This wasn't a social program. This was another dimensional experience. This was another nuanced relational understanding. There's a place you can go. It's going to cost you everything. And he walked away sorrowfully. This was about a young man who was in covenant, who God loved, who loved God, but who had only come to Rabbi. I know you're the master, and I know that there is a higher calling, but I cannot cross over to Rabboni. I cannot enter into an exclusive realm of love where I am yours and you are mine. It will just simply cost me too much. Jesus had thousands of people who came to him during his earthly ministry. Rabbi, my child is sick. Master, he's vexed to the devil. Good Lord, speak the words. 5,000 men and women, then 3,000, all looking for something from God. I need a miracle. I need a blessing. I need a divine intervention. I need salvation. My eyes, I can't see. My ears, I cannot hear. My daughter, she's sick. My son, he is vexed. When the disciples came to him in John chapter 1 saying, Rabbi, Jesus turned around to them and he said, what seek ye? What are you looking for? He asked Mary the same question in John chapter 20. He said, whom seek ye? Because today everybody's looking for something. Everybody under the sound of my voice is looking for something. Everybody's searching for something. Everybody feels a need on the inside, whether it's financial or physical or emotional or spiritual. Everybody's searching for something. Everybody's longing for something. Everybody's desperate for something. The question is, what seek ye? What are you looking for? Because I want to tell you, what you seek, you're going to find. You're hungry for something. It may not be this fanatical experience. This may be too costly for you. Even entrance into a rabbi relationship with God may be too costly for you. It may cost you your friends and your loved ones. It may cost you to go to a mixed church in a city where racism has always been an issue. It might cost you something. It might cost you something you love dearly. But I beg the question today, what are you looking for? That is one of the most powerful questions in all of the scripture. For all of us to look introspectively at ourselves and ask the question, what am I searching for? Many men follow Jesus. And you can watch the progression in the Gospels as they found what they were looking for. 5,000 men and women, then 3,000, and then 70, then 12. And Jesus looked at the disciples and said, "Will you too leave?" Because as their desire for the physical miracle came to fruition, they fell off. As their satisfaction for food was satiated, they fell off. As what they were looking for was manifest, they got off. So Jesus, one of the phrases in the Old Testament that is so pertinent to this discussion is when Elijah and Elisha were walking and the sons of the prophets looked at the man of God and they said, "Let us build a house here on the side because your way is too straight." It's too straight. That word interpreted is, it's too narrow. It's too tight. It's too uncomfortable. So we're satisfied to know what God is doing in our intellect, but to not be in the arena and have our hands on the work. We're satisfied to build a house off to the side and watch Elisha follow you with all of his heart, with a Rabboni, a crossing over experience, to be in covenant, to know the commandments, to know the truth, to know the word of God, but to watch from a distance is the mercy and the manifold wisdom of God comes down into the earth. It's too straight. It's too narrow. And somewhere in the scores of men and women who came to Jesus was a woman of mysterious origin. In John, she is called a certain woman who was a sinner. Her name was Mary, out of whom was cast seven devils. Jesus said of her, "He whom is forgiven much, loveth much." She was the mysterious woman who came and anointed the feet of Jesus, weeping and pouring out precious ointment upon his body. Some commentaries say that she was previously a prostitute. Some propose that she and Mary of Bethany are the self-same person, which I lean in that direction, and I'm not going to get into that today because it's not pertinent. But I've given it a lot of study and thought. And Jesus, when she anointed his body, he said, everywhere the gospel is preached, this story is going to be told. And it's told in all four of the gospels. And anyway, we're not going to get off into that. But many say that she was one of the most important disciples that followed Jesus. In one place it says that she ministered to Jesus of her substance. Some insinuate that she was very wealthy. Great mystery surrounds this woman who lived in the shadows of Jesus. But somewhere in the dusty streets that Jesus walked, among the throngs of followers looking for something, among the disciples and critics alike, was a haunted woman who had been forgiven much. One who no doubt had lived with more pain and trouble than most people will ever see. Ravaged by seven demons day after day after day, until a lonely figure emerged with power over death and hell and the grave. She was just another one of the swelling masses pulling at Jesus and draining the very virtue out of his body. But as man after man, woman after woman began to drop off like flies, as the cost of discipleship became more and more elevated, this veiled woman mysteriously appears time and time again in the life of Jesus. At the Last Supper, Mary served Jesus and the disciples. At the foot of the cross, with all but one of the disciples gone, Mary standing with tear-stained cheeks. When Joseph of Arimathea begs the body of Jesus and prepares him for burial, this woman, Mary, is there. And at the tomb where his body is resting lifeless, here this mysterious woman is. Lindsay, if you would come, please. I'm closing. I don't have time. I can't get into it like I want to today, but I'm going to bring this to a close. Mary, why are you here? He's dead, Mary. You know, his lifeless body is wrapped with grave clothes. She said, I think probably within herself, because this is where he was last seen. I can't live without him. At some point along the way, he became my Rabboni. And it's not enough for me to be where he is not. I will never be satisfied. Because the Holy Ghost hadn't come yet. And she had no idea where he was. But she knew, I've just got to be where he is. Whatever it costs. So here I am, standing at this lonely tomb. Three days later, the disciples are back in their fishing boats, and she's still at the tomb, weeping. And the Bible says, angels appear. Why are you weeping? Because they've taken him. And I don't know where to find him. I'm too far gone. I'm too far in at this point. I'm not satisfied not knowing where he is. He's my Rabboni. I'm not satisfied with just a superficial experience with God. I've got to be where he is. And Jesus, I want you to understand something this morning. Jesus is on his way to sprinkle the blood. He's not yet glorified. The disciples are gone. But he sees a lonely figure of a woman who's broken and who has served him in mystery, in a veiled and shrouded identity. Everywhere he's been, she's appeared. I just want to be close. If I'm just a bystander, I've got to be close to his presence. So Jesus, probably already on his way to the Holy of Holies in the heavenly, stops and he looks down at the lonely figure of a woman who doesn't have a husband, doesn't have a family, who's searching, and he stops. She says, where have they taken him? he said, Mary. And she knew. Oh, Rabboni, my master. And I think she probably lunged for him because he said, Mary, don't touch me. Don't touch me, Mary. You can't defile the sacrifice. I've got to go, Mary, but I just stopped by to tell you. I'm about to come back. All of your sacrifice wasn't in vain. What a sweet, sweet Savior. Rabboni. Somebody's here today and this is strange to you. You're standing at Rob. And you understand that historically and socially, Jesus was an interesting figure. But you don't know him in relationship. His spirit is here today, and he desires to fill you to the overflowing. He desires to bring a peace into your life that the entire world is searching for but cannot find. What are you seeking for today? What are you hungry for? What are you longing for? I'm calling somebody who's standing at Rob to step across. You haven't quite cut ties with your religious tradition well enough to this point that you're willing for him to be your rabbi, the master, the teacher. Some people under the sound of my voice who you've been around the church for a long time. You can't figure out why some of us act strangely and why they seem to not care about certain things that everybody else is concerned about. And why they cry and they weep. Why they're here day in, day out, service after service, in the altar praying. Crying, talking to God. Peter, will you two leave? He said, where are we going to go? Who has the words that you have? I know there are other options, but I'm not hungry for all of that. That's not what I'm seeking for. I'm not looking for a new car. I don't care about a new house. I just want Jesus. I don't care about all that stuff. It's nice, I understand. But if that cost me a Rabboni experience, what are these things? What's holding you back today? What's tying you down? The language here is very similar to an Old Testament passage of Scripture that I love, the Song of Solomon, chapter 5. The bride speaks, I sleep, but my heart waketh. It is the voice of my beloved that knocketh, saying, open to me, my sister, my love, my dove, my undefiled. For my head is filled with dew and my locks with the drops of the night. And she responds, I have put off my coat. How shall I put it on? I have washed my feet. How shall I defile them? My beloved put out his hand by the hole of the door and my bowels removed for him. I rose up to open to my beloved. My hands dropped with myrrh. My fingers with sweet smelling myrrh. Upon the handles of the lock. When you've been intimate with God, everything that you touch has a fragrance. What's that smell? You've been with him, Peter. No, I don't know him. Oh yeah. Something different about you, Peter. You've been with him. I don't know what you're talking about. I don't know. Oh yes, you've been with him.
There's a distinct sound in your voice. It's unmistakable.
But the commentary about this passage says, she got distracted with the stuff, the gifts that he had given to her. And she didn't want to inconvenience herself to open the door. So she delayed for a moment. I opened to my beloved, but my beloved had withdrawn himself and was gone. The myrrh, the spices, the gifts, the things of the house of God, but not relationship. It's inconvenient. And she delayed for a moment. And then she said, you know what? It's my love. I better come to the door. He's knocking. And I came. He had withdrawn himself. And my soul failed when he spake. I sought him, but I couldn't find him. I called, but he gave no answer. The watchmen that went about the city found me. They smote me. They wounded me. The keepers of the walls took away my veil. I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, if you find him, tell him I am sick with love. I'm sick. I've got to find him. I'm not satisfied. There are times in all of our lives when we get busy with the stuff, the gifts, going here and there, to and fro, taking care of business, and it's an inconvenience to stop. And as an entire group, look back to the husband and say, we can't live without you. All of these things, the myrrh, frankincense, the perfumes. Mary, what did you do with that little box that you had? Oh yeah, it's costly. There's a price tag attached to it. 30 to 40,000 pieces attached to that box. Oh, but I've crossed over. She break the box. She said, this is what I have. I just want to worship you. I just want to be intimate with you. I just want to love you. I just want you to be my Rabboni. And whatever it cost me, whatever inconvenience I face, it's okay. I refuse to live at Rabbi. You've got to come to Rabbi. But I'm not going to live there. I'm not just going to live with a cognitive understanding that he is the Lord. But I am going to give myself completely to a relationship. He's going to be my Rabboni. I give myself to you. All of my fears, all of my insecurities, all of my hang-ups. My life is not my own. This little box that houses the most precious aspect of my person, my heart, I haven't let anybody handle this before. Because somebody handled it one time and they didn't do right by me. So this is my little box. This houses what is most valuable to me. And I'm afraid that if I let you see what's in this box,
You're going to break it like it's been broken before. I'll be vulnerable. And I promised myself I would never be vulnerable again. So this is my little box. I can only come to Rabbi because it costs too much. Somebody needs to see that place in your heart this morning. The fear of rejection. The fear of what your daddy did and what your mama did. The fear of people knowing your reputation. Fear of being exposed. I give myself away. Jesus. I pray, God, you would touch somebody's heart right now, Jesus. In the name of Jesus, I pray. God, I bind every spirit. I bind every lie, Jesus. Every negative influence. I bind, oh God, the hand of the adversary in this place. The hurt, the disappointment, the mistreatment. God's gonna do right by you. He's gonna love you like you've never been loved before. Come on, you'll never be satisfied until you open that place inside of your heart. Until you cross over. I refuse to live at Rabbi with just an awareness of what relationship with God can be. But I give myself away to you, Jesus. My reputation is immaterial. What people think about me is immaterial. I want to love you. I want you to be mine. I want to be yours. I give myself away. Jesus, Jesus, have mercy, God. Tough it out. Why don't you just cross over? I know this language is a little difficult when you're talking about a husband and a wife, and I know it's a little uncomfortable for you, but just break your pride right now. Break yourself open. Break your vessel open and let something sweet pour out. Come on, let God see the hidden place. He already knows. He already knows. He wants to touch you right now. Jesus. Jesus. Come on, everybody, right now, find somebody else to pray with. Everybody, find someone to pray with. Come on, church, be a ministering body right now. Somebody be conduit, do it for the presence of God to move. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus. By your spirit, by your spirit. That's it. Come on, somebody travail right now. In the name of Jesus. Jesus. Give myself away.
I give myself.